Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Good to have all of y'all who are watching. I expended a lot of oxygen trying to help the choir sing this morning. Some of them songs wore you out too, didn't they, Brother Jack? I think I couldn't say with any degree of certainty, but it seemed like maybe they had a Rush Harbor in this field here back in the day. Did they, Mother, once? You remember? I think they did, right out here. Before this was growed up, it used to be a field. It's been a long time, though. We greet you again in the name of Christ. We'll be reading from second chapter of Ephesians today. Is this working? Second chapter of Ephesians. Hello? Okay, there you go. There you go. Alright, today we're going to be talking about the legalist versus amazing grace. Let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. Now what changed? There's where we all were once. But something changed, hadn't it? There used to be a song, there's been a change in me. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Okay, he's made us alive. God did this to us. We didn't do it to ourselves. Has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, the Word of God says. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has done all that. We didn't do it for ourselves. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmen, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved. So we have come into this good standing with God, our Heavenly Father, and found peace with him just as an act of grace on his behalf. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything. We certainly didn't deserve it. It was grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace extended. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die and to take our place. Thank you, dear Lord, that you called us and we answered one day and responded with faith, and you saved us, dear Lord. Thank you for the amazing grace that we sing about, Lord. Help us to leave here today with a better appreciation for such grace that changed us and give us life. And I pray if there be one here today or listening or watching, dear Lord, who does not know you, who has not yet accepted the free pardon of sin, who does not know about such amazing grace. Maybe they're trying their different ways to be saved and wandering and pondering and trying different things and different methods. I pray in Jesus' name that you reveal the simplicity of the gospel today and they would see that grace is unmerited favor. It is a gift of God that He has for us. Lord, help us to respond to that today if we have not. In Jesus' name, and amen. The legalist versus the amazing grace. Now we know that the Pharisees especially were very strict adherers to the law, and our Lord Jesus Christ run an array of them often. We know that St. Paul was initially a Pharisee, strict observance to the law. We know that this same faction became a thorn in the flesh to St. Paul as he established churches and preached the Gospels and reached out to the lost and dying world. They kept trying to get over their legalistic ideas about us being in favor with God. So we have the legalist versus this amazing grace that we sing about. We call it amazing grace because it really is. It is amazing. Let me give you a little definition about, well, what is a legalist? Well, we know about the Pharisees. We know how strict they were and how they depended on doing these things, you know, to gain favors with God, to gain a standing with God. The ideal of a legalist or a legal relationship with God, that is a relationship with God based upon our ideal of earning His favors. You know, it's the legal relationship to God that they claim based on the idea of earning or deserving merits or favors with God. Now, grace, on the other hand, is just a free gift. It is what? Unmerited. That means that we didn't deserve it. That means that we didn't earn it. That means that we cannot earn it. But it's just a free gift that God gives us. That's what makes it amazing. That there is nothing you can do but repent and accept this free gift. The work that has been done, Jesus done the work for you, and you can't earn it. You can't get it. Now, you know, people struggle with this today, and they think there must be more than I can do. There must be something that I can do. The work was done by Jesus. This grace, this unmerited favor, is amazing, and it is a free gift. Through faith, it says, you know, through faith, grace is given without regard to anything that we can do on our behalf. You know, it is just given to us. It is free to us. We're saved by God's amazing grace. This grace is appropriated by faith. Faith. Just by believing in the Lord Jesus. Salvation by the principle of grace through faith. Martin Luther based his split with the Catholic Church upon the just shall live by faith, not by rules and regulation. Let's talk about the legalist views of amazing grace. Now, I think we're pretty clear as we understand how the gospel is appropriated to us by grace through faith. We understand that and we get it. But the danger is that once we're in the way and we've lived for the Lord and we're created unto good works, we're saved and our good works don't save us, don't keep us saved. That's just part of our job. You know, we are called unto, we're saved to produce good works. Certainly we have works to do. But we must resist the temptation to somewhere along the line begin to thinking, well, we've been serving the Lord so many years. I do this and do that for the Lord, and somehow or another, that's getting me points. Somewhere or another, that is helping me earn my keep, you know. We must resist this principle of falling back in to being a legalist. Grace is where it's at. It is grace that we stand upon. I want to share a couple of parables in the gospel that I think deal with this principle of people feeling entitled. You know what the problem of the Jewish people were when Jesus came was that they felt entitled. It was John the Baptist first that confronted the nation with this. Say not that we have Abraham to our father. We have Abraham. We don't need to be saved. We are God's people through Abraham. That gets it done for us. John the Baptist says the axe is laid to the roots anymore, you know. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. So it was very difficult at first to reach people who thought that they were just automatically saved because of the lineage of Abraham. And then you had the Pharisees, the legalists, who strained in a gnat and swallowed camels from time to time, who were so strict in observing the laws, who memorized much of the Word of God, you know, and could even quote it backwards, some of them. Very impressive. In society, they stuck out. They dressed different. They acted different. They were bold and public and well-respected, you know, because of their strict observance to the law. And they felt that this is where it is, you know, in keeping rules and regulations. And people can fall prey to that today. And we can fall prey even years after coming to the Lord by thinking we've been doing all this so long and this is gaining me favors with God. This I'm helping save myself after the fact. I'm helping keep myself saved based on what I am doing. You know, I'm gaining God's favor. I have a little bit better favor with God based upon what I'm doing. What I'm doing. That legalistic attitude. We must beware of that. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 20 about day laborers. It's a simple story about a man who goes out and hires day laborers, you know, to work in his farm, his vineyard. And he goes out different times of the day and hires different people. Until the last one that he hired is there's but an hour left to work. And the story goes that when payday comes, that some of them felt that they deserve more. Let me read this parable. Matthew 21 through 60. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to the vineyard. And he went out the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again, about the sixth and the ninth hour, and likewise, different divisions of the day, he goes to the marketplace, and he still sees there's a good number of people that are available to work. Maybe the work ain't going that well, so he hires more and more people. And it says in verse 6, and even about the 11th hour here, the day's about over. Why did he go there? I don't know. Maybe the job's in danger of not getting finished. It's almost quitting time. We still got a lot to do. Maybe let's go out and get a little more help. Maybe the foreman said, go get us some more help so we can finish the job today. Maybe he's curious. It doesn't say. But anyhow, he goes out the 11th hour. He went out, found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why stand you here all day idle?" And they said to him, "Because no man is harvest." He said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, you will receive. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, "Call the laborers, give to them their hire, beginning from the last to the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They had worked but an hour, and they got paid their penny. And when the first came, suppose that they should receive more. We deserve more. We deserve. What do we deserve? You ever think about that? What do we deserve? This attitude of entitlement. We have done more. We've worked all day long. We put in more labor. We put in more hours, so thereby, the way we reason and see things, we deserve more. But we've already agreed on the pay scale, haven't we? The first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they that had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Could this apply to people maybe who get saved in the 11th hour? You know, sometimes we have to be careful. We say, we've served the Lord all these many years, and here's these guys who've loafed and wasted their life and come in here on the deathbed confession and got saved. It don't seem Wait a minute. Where does that spirit come from? Remember, Jesus told John and James once, he said, "Where did this spirit come from? Wilt we that call fire down like Elijah did and destroy him?" Where you don't know where this is coming from. But we must resist this. I had an incident one time at Blues Chapel. We had an elderly man come one Sunday and got saved, and we found out later that he had a terminal diagnosis of cancer. He had pancreatic cancer, and he come. He was an elderly. He's not that old to me now, but back in then he was an old man. And he got saved. And one of the deacons in the church in the little town of Bradford, everybody knows everybody, and they have gatherings. And one of the deacons told me that he had communed with a man who went to a different church. Anyhow, men of the town talking. And he asked him, he said, "What do you think about old so-and-so getting saved?" He said, "You know, I don't think too much about these deathbed confessions. I don't think much about these 11th hour salvation deals." And he asked the old deacon, he said, "What do you think about it?" He said, "I think it was real. I was there. He got saved." You see, we have to resist that. We think, just because maybe somebody hadn't been going to church all the life, and we have, and somehow or another, that spirit is not what should be in us. You know, that's that little bit of entitlement. Since I have served the Lord all these years, I'm a little more entitled. I deserve more. And you mean he's getting granted the same rights that I am into eternal life? Somehow it doesn't seem. Listen. It's not up to us. It's not our deal. We deserve nothing to start with. Nothing. We have no legal rights to his marvelous grace. Grace is unmerited favor that he gave to us. and it is His to give unto those that He chooses. Yes, I believe in deathbed confessions, you know. Well, I don't see how. Hey, it ain't up to us to see how and why and all these things. They murmured against the good man of the house. So let us resist those feelings and then think about, well, that just don't seem right. That just don't seem right. Saying that the last are work but an hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost that, did not thou agree for a penny? Listen, when we asked for salvation, you wanted to be saved. And that was good enough for you, wasn't it? It's not our business who he saves and when and all that. God's business. It's not our business. I will give unto the last, even unto thee. It is his to give. It is his free gift. Is it not lawful for me to do as I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? It is what? The goodness of God that leads us to repentance, isn't it? It wasn't that we just all of a sudden got smart enough, decided that we need to be saved and figured it out, but it was the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is His free gift that He gives to us, not because we were good, not because I picked you out because you was going to be a good worker and all these things. You can earn your keep here. We can't earn our keep. We're saved by grace. And then we're supposed to do these works. That's part of it. But that doesn't save us. Some of these day laborers here felt a little like, well, somehow or another we deserve more than they did. That just doesn't seem right to us. Doesn't seem right, really, that we were saved to start with. Doesn't seem right that Jesus had to come and to die for us, but he did. He chose to do that. And his grace is unmerited favor, and it is amazing. Resist the temptations of becoming a legalist. Resist that. We deserve more. Somehow or another, I've been doing so much for the Lord all these years that maybe I'm earning what? My keep now. Jesus said, when you do all of these things, say we have done that which is our duty, and we are basically what? Unprofitable servants. Unprofitable servants. We don't earn our keep with the Lord. We can't earn His favors to save us. We can't do works that save us. We can't do works that keep us saved. We're saved to bring forth good works to His praise and glory. This grace is extended to us through faith. It's unmerited favor. And then there is the story of the prodigal son. Remember, the day laborers, somehow or another, we're better than somebody else is. We've been here all day, and the master should favor us a little more. Get thinking that we're privileged, that we're entitled. Isn't that what happened to Israel? We're entitled. We're God's people. God loves us a little bit more than He does somebody else. Look at us. Look what we've done. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. It's a timeless story that continues to happen today. It's a story about a young man who gets his inheritance, goes his own way, and learns a hard life lesson. People are still learning hard life lessons today. And so he goes and he wastes his substance, and it didn't turn out. It never does it, hardly. He wouldn't listen, but he had to go. A rebellious heart, He had to go try some things. It didn't work out. And he comes to himself in the pig pen, the lowest. You know, he is in a broken condition. And it says he has that, what we call, come to Jesus moment. Come to himself, the Bible says. And he says, I don't have to live like this. There's a better life at home. I must humble myself, go back, repent of my sins, and go back and just ask to be established as a common servant. It's better than starving to death. Some people call this hitting rock bottom. It's something that people go through, substance abuse and all these things have to go through. They have to hit rock bottom. When you get to the lowest point, here he is, broken in the pig pen, puts together the plan, comes to himself, and he goes back home. He swallows his pride, goes back, and to his surprise, the father meets him before he gets to the house, hugs him, welcomes him back, and he says, oh, I'm not worthy to be called. You know, I've messed up big time. I've sinned against you in heaven, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm just asking for a job to live over there with the common in the bunkhouse, as we'd see on the westerns, with the servants. And the father said, no, 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 bring forth the best. And the father is so happy because he said, this my son was lost and found. He was dead. It's, you know, we need to rejoice. This is good news. This is good news. He has come back home. Wow, what a celebration. He's been a bad boy, but he found his way home. That's a good story, isn't it? But not everybody's happy. And so they kill the fatted calf, and they have this feast going on, and everybody is happy. And Jesus said there's rejoicing in the presence of angels in heaven when one comes to Jesus, right? Amen. When one is found, and one has been found here who has been lost, he was as good as dead. But he has come back and he is alive. The brother, who is the minor character in this story, has a different outlook upon it. He has a different view. He is not happy. He is not happy. Why wouldn't we be happy? You know, everybody's happy. The whole family, the servants, everybody is happy, you know, here. This is a good thing. It's a good time. But he's not happy. Luke 15 and 25. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh the house, and he heard music and dance. Hey, what's going on? Everybody's happy. Why the rejoicing? And he called one of the servants and asked him, what does this mean? What's the commotion going on? And he said to him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. You know, this is an occasion for joy and thanksgiving and praise. He's received, your brother is alive. We thought he was dead, but he's alive, and so we're having a feast. His reaction, verse 28, and he was angry. And he was angry. Now I want to talk about the source of this anger. He was angry and would not go in, therefore came out his father and entreated. He wouldn't even go in. I'll not be a part of it. He was mad. He's having what we call a pity party. I'll not be a part of this. Why? Somebody tells the father, the older brother's here. He's not happy. What? He's not happy. So the father goes out. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I have been so good. I have been the perfect son. I have done this. I have done that. I deserve better. Entitlement is not a good thing for a Christian. It is our enemy, you know. When we start feeling entitlement, you know, here is this other rebellious son who wasted and done all this, but as soon as this thy son was come, by the way, bringing up the past, by the way, when he's come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You mean you're doing this for this guy here after what he's done? Doesn't understand the concept of forgiveness. Doesn't understand the concept of grace, does he? You're bringing him back into this household after what he's done, and look how good I've been. That should earn me more points, you know. Legally, I should have a better standing with you. And the father says, hold on here. I'll read it in a minute. But in so many words, he said, listen. He's not a threat to you. He is not a threat to you and your standing. He was as good as dead, and now he's alive. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You have enjoyed the comfort and the fellowship and the blessings of being at home all of these years. Do you think you missed something? Look what he missed. Look at the sorrow. Look at the brokenness. Look what he... So we should never look upon those who maybe come to faith at the last minute or in the last years and look back upon and say, look what all they've done, all these. And they're bringing them in here equal with me. And we've served the Lord all these years. And surely that should entitle us to better listen. Those who do get in the last moment, and we believe in deathbed confession, the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But listen, don't begrudge that. Don't look at it that way. Look at what that person missed in their life. Look at the blessings. Let us be reminded. And the father is reminding the older son, look what you have enjoyed these years. Look, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have, you've had all that is mine all the time. Listen. Understand your standing with God. We have enjoyed God's grace and blessings and the fullness of his blessings all these years. We should never begrudge anybody coming in at the midnight hour. Praise God for his amazing grace. He said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. Listen, we ought not. I don't know about that. They got saved, but I don't know whether they did or not. Look what they done. Look what they done. We should rejoice. Jesus said they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. We need to examine our spirit when we're not happy and able to rejoice. It was meet that we should make merry. Listen, when somebody gets saved, it is the appropriate behavior for us to make merry and be happy and to praise God. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. He was considered dead. He was gone. And he is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found. The legalist, I don't know. I got my doubts about him. When we have a right heart with the Lord, we will rejoice, because this is somebody who was dead. Now he's alive. He's been quickened by the Spirit of God and received, yes, the same amount of grace that we have. St. Paul would look at himself and he'd say, I'm chiefest of sinners. Chiefest of sinners, you know. No better than anybody else. None of us are worthy of the grace that has been extended to us. It is God's amazing grace, you know. Amazing grace. So let us rejoice when others come to Christ, no matter what they've done, no matter how many years they've wasted. It is their loss. We have enjoyed the comforts and the blessings of home. Jesus told another story about two men who went up to pray, one a publican and one the Pharisee, in Luke 18. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee, strict observance to the law, do's, do, all these things. And his prayer is so self-centered. Look what I've done. I do this, I do that. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this low-life publican. And then he starts saying, I'm pretty impressive. What is he saying here is, I'm entitled, I'm earning my keep. Look what I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Ain't I impressive? I've been serving you all these years. Surely that's gaining me points. We forget about that we're saved by grace, free, that costs Jesus his life's blood. And it says, on the other hand, there's a publican standing afar off, wouldn't even approach, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The legalist first, the amazing grace of God. Give me amazing grace any day, because I know that I'm nothing. I go through lots of rituals and lots of things that I do, and the last thing I do every Sunday morning is go look in the mirror at myself. And I say, who are you? What are you doing and why? But, you know, we have to ask ourselves. Paul said, I am chief of sinners. Lest we forget who we really are and get to thinking that we are entitled, that we're doing good things and we've been in the way for a good while, we're doing this and we're doing that, and somehow or another that must be adding up points, and we're gaining favors with God, and we forget about, we begin to put more emphasis upon what we are doing and who we think we are. This Pharisee said, I thank you that I am such a good guy. Chiefest of sinners, Paul says. We're all sinners, and we all need to be saved. I got one more thing I'm going to say, and we're going to close. the rich young ruler who came to Jesus said, "What must I do to inherit life?" He told him what to do, keep the commandments. He comes back and he says, "What else do I need to do? I've done all these. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Take up the cross and come follow me." And said he went away sorrowful. And then Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And he said, "In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven." And the disciples, remember what they said? Whoa! Wow! If that's the case, who then could be saved? They said, "If that's the case, who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Now wait a minute. I didn't say it's impossible. I said it's tough." He said, "Remind you that with men this is impossible. It doesn't seem reasonable to us. But a reminder, with God, what? All things are possible. All things are possible." So, it may not seem possible for us. It may not seem reasonable to us. But it is His grace, and He gives it as He sees fit. And we're not to question that. We're just to be thankful that He has given us grace, unmerited favor. Who then can be saved? Those who will call upon Jesus. Doesn't matter where they come from, how far they've been, doesn't matter how old they are, if they can understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that He died for our sins, we can be saved. We can. Give me the amazing grace any day. I would not trust my ability to do. I would not trust my works. You can't preach your way into heaven. You cannot do good enough works to be saved. We're in no position to make any deals with God. He just extends and gives us that. So we don't have any legal standing based upon what we've been doing, how long we've been doing it, and how good we can do it. It is grace that we're saved by, unmerited favor, not of works. If it were works, what? We'd be like the Pharisees stood and prayed. "Thank you, Lord, that I'm so good that I've done all this and that got me saved." But it's amazing grace, unmerited favor. I want to ask Brother Jack to come. We're going to stand and have a verse of a song. If you're here today and you have never accepted such amazing grace, this grace that's given without regard to anything we can do other than just to repent of our sins and come to it. It's appropriated to us by faith that we've got to believe that such grace is real. Let's stand together as we sing.